message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
All right, we are in week four. This is our final week of the Reset series. Week one, your life. Week two, your purpose. Week three, your assignment. Your purpose is why you're here. Your assignment is what you do while you're here. We've given you two key scriptures for this series. One of them in Acts says, in him we live and move and exist. And then in Isaiah says that we exist for God's glory. That's the reason you're here. That's your purpose, to glorify God no matter what you're doing. We glorify him. We exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. Call it a vision statement, call it a mission statement, a purpose statement, kind of all the same thing. Different places use different words, but ours is love God, love people, do your part. Love God, love people, the great commandments, do your part, refers to the Great Commission, do your part. That is your assignment, whatever your part is. I'm doing part of my assignment right now. Your assignment, my assignment, it's not the same. Our purpose is the same. We're all here to glorify God, but our assignments vary from person to person. Your assignment will involve helping and serving people. We're just kind of reviewing just a little bit. But also, and you need to know this, and if you didn't grab hold of last week's message, if you missed last week, go to the app, go to the website, grab hold of that. But your assignment is also important to your well-being, to yourself. In Acts 20:24, Paul said this, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. What good does it do you to go through all of life, maybe make a lot of money, maybe have a big house and a lot of cars, I don't know. But what good does it do to go through all of life and get to the end and not know him? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? See, your purpose and your assignment give meaning to your life. Your connection with God and the things that you do while you're here give meaning to your life. Now, title of the message today is Your Agenda. This will be the final week. I want to go to Acts chapter 22, verse 10. Acts 22, verse 10. This is Paul talking. It's right after Paul has this amazing, miraculous encounter with God. And after he is knocked off of his donkey, and a voice begins to speak to him, he is changed. Paul says this, what shall I do, Lord? Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. Would you bow with me one more time? Father God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit just drive home and to our spirit what we need today. Accomplish great things this morning in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saul gets saved, and after he gets saved, he is given an assignment. It's in the book of Acts. Not all of it. Some of you do, but do you know what? I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, they're named after the people who wrote the Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, it's the Gospel according to what Matthew said, right? The book of Acts. You know what the book of Acts is? It's the Acts of the Apostles. That's the abbreviation, Acts. We just say Acts, but it's the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, it's what they did. See, the Old Testament is about the history of the children of Israel. The Gospels, that is the time of Jesus on earth. And after the Gospels came the book of Acts, which is the church age. We're still there. Amen. We're still in the church age, and there should still be Acts of his followers. Yes. Paul was saved, and then he said, what shall I do? That's a good question. Every one of us should ask that question. Well, what would you have me to do? It's not the greatest question in the Bible, I don't think. In Acts 16:30, the jailer, y'all remember when Paul and Silas were in jail, midnight hour and all that, the earthquake, the jail opened. Remember that? If you don't, just look it up another time. But the jailer who's responsible for keeping them incarcerated all of a sudden fears because they have gotten away. And Paul says, don't worry, we're right here, man. It's all good. And the jailer asks what I think is the most important question. What must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler said it this way. When he encountered Jesus, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Same question, different wording. What do I need to do to be saved? See, that's the most important question. But once you are saved, the question is now, what shall I do? Now that I'm saved, what is my assignment? Ephesians chapter 2, I want to put this on the screen for you, verses 8 and 9. We're very familiar with these two verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How many of you're familiar with this, these two verses? These two verses we use to stress the truth, the fact that your salvation is about His mercy and grace. It's not about your goodness. It's not about, well, I'm such a good person. The Lord looked at me and saw that I was worthy, and He saved me. You, on the other hand, He had to pass by. No, none of us are worthy. We all fall short on our best day, but we can be saved, but not because of our goodness, but because of His grace and mercy. These two verses probably are there's other verses, but these are probably the most clear about our salvation being of faith, of grace, of mercy, not of your goodness. Amen. But we often stop here. Verse 10. Let's put that on the screen for you. The very next verse, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to give you a point here. This isn't one of the main points of the message. This is just a pre-point. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. You notice in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it talked about good works, that we're not saved by that. But in verse 10, it talked about good works that we are to do. So good works don't save us, but good works are waiting for us. Our assignment is to accomplish these good works. When I think of assignment, I think of in school. You'd get an assignment. Homework, right? Some of y'all did pretty good with your homework. Some of you didn't. It's okay. You're done, right? Well, this assignment is not our homework. This is our until we get home work. I know. Was that cheesy? Did you get it? We're going home. This isn't our home. We're going home. But we have an assignment. We have some, until we get home, work to do. Amen. See, wasn't that cheesy? Some of you just didn't get it. Last week, see, it's important that we accomplish our assignment. Once you're saved, God wants you to do something for the kingdom. You've joined the Lord's army. You've been recruited. Nobody signs up for the army just to sit around and watch others do the stuff. You're enlisted in His army. You have a role to play. You're to be active. And last week I gave you three. There's many, but I gave you three common reasons we fail our assignment. One being we focus on success instead of significance. Fear. We're just scared to step out in faith. Listen, church, you need faith and determination. Yes. Trust Him. Step out. A third reason, misconception. Well, it's not my job. I prayed about it. Did you pray just one time? It's real easy to go, Lord, you want to do that? Don't hear any angels. I'm done. Sometimes we pray with our mind already made up. It's an obligation prayer. We throw it out there so we can say, I prayed about it. And now we can say that I prayed about it, and we can walk around and not do it guilt-free. Because the little obligation prayer removed the guilt. So these are three common reasons. Today, I want to give you a fourth reason that we fail our assignment. and I've already given it to you. It's the title of the message. It's your agenda. Your agenda often gets in the way of your assignment. Your agenda is your stuff. Your assignment is His stuff. And it's often your stuff that gets in the way of His stuff. You know, Jesus said this, I need to be about my Father's business. And so while Jesus is doing things, He's also about the Father's business. This doesn't mean don't go to the grocery store. That's your stuff. But while you're doing your stuff, you're also doing His stuff. No matter where you are, you glorify God in what you do. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. So your assignment, that's your part. Love God, love people, do your part. What we're really talking about here is busyness. See, too often our agenda keeps us busy and our assignment gets ignored. Now, what I want to do is go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed right before He was arrested and condemned to be crucified. Jesus had an assignment. His assignment was about us. His assignment was to lay down His life, to destroy the works of the enemy. That was His assignment. But when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you're going to see a battle. And it's Jesus in battle with His assignment and the agenda. His assignment to us and our agenda will often battle. And so I want to pick up, it's in Matthew, but the three prayers. See, when Jesus went to pray, His disciples were with Him, and then He told them, y'all wait here while me and these three go further. And He took Peter, James, and John, and then they went a little further, and then He told Peter, James, and John, y'all wait here while I go just a little further and watch and pray with me. And these are the three prayers. Jesus prayed a prayer, and He came back. Then He went and prayed another prayer, and He prayed a third prayer. So here's what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Number one, here's the first prayer. We'll put it on the screen for you. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The cup representing the cup of death, his crucifixion, the plan, His assignment. Jesus said, if possible, let it pass. In other words, can we find another way? Prayer two. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Prayer three. It just says, He prayed the third time, saying the same words. Prayer three is a repeat of prayer two. Five observations from these three prayers. Number one, it's okay to pray repeated prayers at times. Right. He went and prayed the same thing. Now, you say, well, of course. Now, the reason I'm touching on this is because there has been teaching out there that once you pray it, if you pray it again, no faith. You already prayed it once. God heard you. Just have faith. Quit repeating your prayers. And after all, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, not on the screen, but I'll read it to you. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And so we use that scripture to support the idea that once we pray in faith, we're done and we never pray that prayer again. It's on the way. Well, I want you to know Jesus prayed the third time saying the same words. Yeah. And when you go to Matthew 6, 7 and you look at this in context, vain repetitions, what it means in the original language is to prate tediously, to prate, I had to look that up too, means to talk excessively and pointlessly. Husbands, don't elbow anybody beside you. That's not in the notes, that's just free stuff. And my wife's way up there, so I'm good. To talk excessively and pointlessly. The New International Version says it this way. Don't babble like the pagans. When you pray, don't babble. It doesn't mean you can't say the same words. It means don't pray faithlessly. Don't babble. You know what babbling is. Go back to your school days. You were given that paper to write. It had to be 500 words. And you wrote it. And then you counted the words. And back in the day, we had to count the words. No computer, right? You counted the words, and instead of 500, you had 419. You fell short. 81 words. So here's what you do. I'm an expert. The first thing you do is you take all the contractions, don't, and make it do not. Won't, will not. You take get rid of all the contractions and then count again. And now you're up to 439. Still need 61 words. So you know what you do? I can't tell you what we called it. Babble. You just start babbling. Just start throwing in some phrases. And start, you know, he went to the store, which was over there on the corner. And you just babble until you get 500 words. Any good teacher, they will recognize babbling. This is what this verse is telling us not to do. Notice it's referencing the pagans or the heathen. See, pagans don't have faith in God. So when they pray, they're praying without faith. Their prayers are empty. They're void. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't just pray. Don't just say words. Pray with faith. If you have a faithless prayer, it's no use having a vain repetition of it. If it's faithless, it's no good. Doesn't matter how many times you say it. You know, sometimes we start praying in unbelief, lack of faith. So what do? Pray a little longer. Pray a little louder. You know, the length of your prayer, the volume of your prayer, doesn't necessarily say faith. Just like a teacher can recognize babbling, God also recognizes. Oh, listen at him. He's screaming at me now. I think he's convincing me that I hear him, but he's actually trying to convince himself that he believes. Jesus once prayed for a blind man. And the blind man sort of looking around, and everything was kind of blurry, and Jesus prayed again. Paul prayed three times for a thorn in his sight. And the Lord finally said, that's enough. So how long do you pray the same prayer? Well, I think it depends on the type of prayer. Is it a provision prayer? Is it a embracing who you are? There's different types of prayer. But I would say this. You pray until you either get an answer or you're told to quit praying, like Paul was about the thorn. As long as you're praying in faith. If you keep praying and you realize I have no faith and you just keep praying and praying, you're babbling. Well, what do I do? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe you ought to quit praying, get in that book a little bit. All right, observation number two. That's the first one. It's okay to pray repeated prayers at times. Observation number two, God's will is not always easy. There may be some resistance to God's will being done in your life. Now, often when people speak of God's will, they're speaking of things that they want to do. It's God's will that I marry her. Woo! Man, it's God's will that we go on vacation. And it might be. It could be God's will that you go on vacation. You might need a break. It's God's will that I take a nap. It very well could be. Jesus did it in the boat. You need rest. There are some things that are God's will that are easy to embrace. Thus saith the Lord, have Mexican food today for lunch. I hear you. I hear you, Lord. Let thy will be done. But God's will is not always easy to embrace because some people gauge it this way. If it's easy, it must be God because God made it work out. That's not true. God's will is not always easy. God's will is sometimes not pleasant. Look at the first, not up there now, but the first prayer had an escape clause in it. Lord, if it is possible, can we do this? Can we go to a plan B? But the second prayer had a little more surrender in it. It said, if this cup can't pass, then your will just be done. So there was an escape clause in the first prayer, more surrender in the second prayer, and by the third prayer, the matter was settled. That's why I asked you earlier, have you prayed more than once? Because sometimes we got to get past the flesh. We got to get past the emotions. Also, we find this key word in these two prayers. Actually, three, because he said the same words. He used the word nevertheless. In some translations, it'll say yet. The word nevertheless is an indication of resistance. for God's will. If there was no resistance, there would be no nevertheless. See, this is not a simple prayer. Jesus is in anguish. There's dread. There's suffering. The Bible says that he prayed and there were great drops as of sweat that were blood. This is not a pray over your meal kind of a prayer. And we got this word nevertheless. Nevertheless separates the prayer into two parts. The first part of the prayer is, can we do this another way? This is what I want. The second part of the prayer is, your will be done. This is what he's asked. The first part of the prayer is my agenda. Nevertheless, your assignment. He submits, Jesus submits to his Father's will, even though a part of him wanted another option. I don't know about you guys, but that makes me feel good to know that Jesus struggled a little bit embracing his Father's will. You say, well, how can that be? Because Jesus was all humanity and all deity, and the humanity side of him struggled. But the deity side had it settled. And so Jesus prayed and actually asked, is there another option? He prays one thing, but then he says, nevertheless, and he prays something else. In other words, maybe this is you. God, this is difficult. Nevertheless. God, I'm having a hard time with what you told me. Nevertheless. God, I don't know if I can do this. Nevertheless. God, this hurts. This is painful. Nevertheless. But God, they did me wrong. Nevertheless, I will turn the other cheek. Listen, the hard stuff is on the other side of nevertheless. God, I don't understand what you're doing. Have you ever prayed that? God, I don't get what you're doing. Nevertheless, I will trust you because you know what you're doing. So nevertheless divides the prayer into two parts. And as followers of Jesus, we have to be able to pray nevertheless prayers whenever it's needed. Observation number three. We're building a little bit here. Prayer is not always about getting an answer. Sometimes it's about getting to an answer. Here's the thing you got to know about Jesus. It doesn't reveal it in these prayers, but when you read the Bible, you find out Jesus knew his assignment from the beginning. Jesus said, for this I came. Jesus knew what he was called to do. But yet he said, thy will be done. Jesus wasn't looking for direction. Jesus was looking for strength. See, the answer was already known. Jesus wasn't praying, trying to find out what it was. Jesus was praying, trying to get to it. This is a prayer to embrace the answer, not to find it. Have you ever had a situation where you already knew the answer? So you're praying anyway? Why? Not to get the answer, just to get to it. In the model prayer, Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done. Your will, your stuff be done. And listen, a lot of people use this in a wrong fashion. They'll talk about, well, the Lord's will be done. But when they say it, they have no idea what the Lord's will is. But they say it as a little catchphrase. And then whatever happens, they conclude, well, that must be the Lord's will. We don't have time to go too deep in this. We may have to do another series on this right here, but God's will is not always done. There are those that believe that no matter what happens, that is the will of the Lord. No, you can watch the news tonight when you get home. God's will is not being done all over the place. It's not the will of God that any should perish. It tells us flat out in his Bible, it's not the will of God for any to perish, but yet people are perishing. It's not the will of God for me to take a life, but there's people taking lives all the time. God's will is not always done. So when you pray, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, your will be done. And then something tragic happens and you go back to your prayer and, well, I prayed his will and look what happened. I can't believe God did that. God's will is not always done. Sometimes his stuff, his will, doesn't get done because my stuff, my will, gets in the way. This isn't pleasant, but sometimes we miss out on something God has for us because we did our own thing. Listen, if God's will is always done no matter what, let's go to lunch now. Why'd you leave early? Must have been God's will, because here we are at Lacasona. My agenda often trumps my assignment. I got a question. Could it be that we know more answers than we realize? Whenever we're praying, we're at the altar, maybe you're at your house, you're in your car, whatever, but you're praying and you're asking God for wisdom. Lord, I'm running short of funds. Should I rob that bank? Now, I'm just getting way out there with a stupid example, so everybody will realize that's stupid. Because I could give some others, and some of you would be, well, I don't know, maybe. I want you to know that God's Word has addressed a ton of stuff. In God's Word to you, you're wanting Him to speak something to your heart that goes against what He wrote down. Lord, I'm asking you, in Jesus' name, I'm begging you, can I be with her? I mean, look at her, Lord. That's your creation. Woo! She is the will of God for me. And you're wanting the Lord to go, sure. Oh, she's married to another man, but so what? God spoke. Yes, He did speak. He spoke in the book a long time ago, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the word. You don't need to ask for an answer. I can give you the answer. Come to counseling. And we're asking for answers that are already written down. So what do I pray for? Pray for the strength to embrace His answer and quit doing your own thing. God, I want to be with her. She's attractive, and I have feelings for her. Nevertheless, can you get to nevertheless? But this idea that, well, I have feelings. We fell in love. We couldn't help it. Nonsense. Fell in love with four married women last year. I don't know what the Lord's doing. It ain't Him. It's you. You're a heathen. We're asking God for answers to things He's already written down. Now, it's one thing if you haven't read it yet, you haven't heard it, but once you hear it, quit asking. What do you do when you're a kid? Hey, can I go spend the night at Bobby's house tonight? No, not tonight. 10 minutes later. Hey, can I go spend the night at Bobby's house? I'm persisting in prayer. Well, I'm going to persist in something too. No, the answer's been given. You don't need to look for an answer anymore. You need the strength to embrace the answer that's there. Prayer is not always about getting an answer. Sometimes it's about getting to the answer. I'm going to read this to you. It's a real story, but it's nobody I know. A young lady named Letta lived with a man named Mitch for 3 years. Now, Letta was raised in church, and she knew that marriage was God's highest goal for a couple who loved each other. In prayer, she heard this. Will you love me and trust me? Your choice is set in my heart. When will you be mine? I'll come back to that story in a minute. We always want to hear from God, don't we? But then we hear something we don't like, and it's like, I don't want to hear from Him anymore. When will you be mine? So, she heeded the voice of the Lord, and she moved out, even though her friends told her, well, you know you're going to lose him. God's will is not always easy. I'm not making light of this because there's love there, there's affection there, there's emotion, there's bond. It's not an easy thing to just move out when you've been with somebody for 3 years. But she has heard the voice of the Lord, and so she moves out, even though the friend said, you're going to lose him. And she said, I'd rather be pleasing to God, even if it means I may never see him again. After some time went by, they began to date. Mitch went to church with her. He eventually gave his heart to the Lord. It was 5 months after she moved out, they were married. Became active in church, committed their lives to each other, committed their lives to God. Prayer is not always about getting an answer. Sometimes it's about getting to the answer that's already there. Now, I want to move to the fourth observation. And this one is found in the location of the prayers, not in the prayers itself, but in the location. Jesus is praying where? The Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want to talk about the physical Gethsemane and then the spiritual Gethsemane. The physical Gethsemane, the actual location, it is an olive yard, a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Jesus and the disciples went often to this olive garden. Olive garden. Man, I wish I'd have had that in the notes. The olive garden. I don't know, Cassona's a maybe now. The Mount of Olives and the garden. Jesus and the disciples went there often. Here's the thing about Gethsemane. The word itself means oil press. This is where olives are crushed and olive oil is made. The Bible says that Jesus was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. This is where he's praying. He's praying in the place of crushing. And we often think when Jesus was on the cross, when he took those 39 lashes, that was the bruising. Well, it certainly was. But I would suggest to you that the crushing started right here in the prayer. It was the crushing of his own will, embracing the will of the Father. That's where the crushing began. It began in prayer. Again, Jesus knew the will of God. He's not looking for direction. He's looking for strength to embrace his assignment. Now, let's talk about the spiritual Gethsemane, what this means for us. At the sake of being cheesy, this is what helps me. Gethsemane is the place where he gets into me. In other words, when I go to this place of prayer, it's where his will gets into me. It's where his way of doing things is revealed to me. It's the place where I connect with him and receive his strength. It's where my will bows to his. It's where I crucify my flesh and yield to God. It's where I decrease and where he increases. Gethsemane is where I let go of my stuff and grab hold of his stuff. Gethsemane is where I lose my agenda and I put it in perspective under my assignment. Let me give you the point for this one. Gethsemane is where we crucify the flesh and embrace the will of our Father. We have to let go of our agenda and embrace the assignment that he's given us. Let me tell you, letting go will be some of the hardest words you ever hear from the Father in prayer. How many of you can say, I've heard those words, let go? You've had to let go of something and just trust the Lord with it. That's some of the hardest things you'll ever have to do. Some of the most challenging things to let go of: your dreams, your hopes, a relationship, unforgiveness, bitterness, hurt, offense. You ever had the Lord speak to you and say, forgive them? You know it's already in the book, but you just ain't been able to get there. But as soon as you heard the still small voice, forgive them, it helped move you to the answer. It's hard to let go. And sometimes it might be that we have to let go of our agenda. Let me give you the final observation. In this fifth observation, we pick it up between prayer one and prayer two. Remember prayer one, Jesus went and prayed. If there's another way, can we do that? And then he had that second prayer. But after the first prayer, Jesus got up and he went to the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He asked them to watch and pray with me. What were they doing? They were asleep. Have any of you fell asleep in the middle of prayer? Is it just me? I remember we were having early morning prayer here at the church. It was right over there. I was laying on the floor. That's the mistake right there. Pretty soon I'm asleep in Jesus. Now don't beat yourself up. I would say that falling asleep in prayer is better than falling asleep watching TV. But the disciples are tired and they fell asleep. This is Peter, James, and John. There's the 12, and these are the three leaders of the 12 sleeping. Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 41 says this. Wakes them up and he says, "Watch and pray, lest you give in to temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, we already talked about Jesus and his humanity. There was a weakness that we saw revealed in his first prayer, but he prayed past the flesh, past the emotions, prayed the second time, the third time, and embraced the will of his Father. I want you to look at the rest of the story. Now, remember what he told him, "Watch and pray, lest you give in to temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." Let's just stop there a minute. Your spirit is willing. There's something in you that wants to pray. Isn't there? There's something in you that wants to read the Bible. There's also something in you that don't. There's something in you that wants to lay on the couch. And that's okay. As things are balanced, it's okay. But there's a part of you, your spirit is willing. I want to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. Church is over. We walk out. We're ready to do the right thing. And then we get there and it's time to do the right thing. And the flesh goes, "No, you're not." The flesh is weak. Jesus, that's what he told them. So let's play out the rest of the story. After the third prayer, Jesus comes. And he tells him, "Sleep on. You're tired. Get your rest." And about that time, Judas and an army of men show up. Judas, you remember, betrays Jesus. Says, "The one I kiss, that's the one." So it's the betrayal, kiss of betrayal. Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek. And then the army of men go and they take Jesus away. They cuff Jesus. Peter's awake now. And Peter stands up, draws his sword, and goes to take off a man's head. The man ducks, and Peter gets an ear. The ear goes to the ground. I told you before, I really do want to see like a surround sound, full color video of this in heaven. Because Jesus takes that ear, picks it up, puts it on the side of the guy's head, heals the guy. Not of an earache, of no ear. Don't you think Peter was baffled? Peter is doing what he thinks is the right thing. But here's the rest. In John 18, it reveals this. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now catch this. Jesus is very stern with Peter, rebukes him. Instead of going, "Oh, man, thank you, Peter, for defending me. That's what Peter wanted. Attaboy." No, instead he got a rebuke. "Put your sword away. Don't you think I need to drink the cup that the Father has given me? Don't you understand this is my assignment?" But just a while ago, Jesus himself was struggling with the assignment. Jesus himself was saying, "Can't we do this another way?" I'm wondering, had the army of men walked up there after the first prayer, no time for the second and third, would the story have played out differently? We'll never know. But Jesus was struggling, and Jesus prayed through, and now Jesus has a firm grip on his calling, his assignment. Peter does it. What's the difference? Jesus prayed, Peter slept. That's the difference. Peter should have been watching and praying. What did Jesus say? "Watch and pray, lest you give in to temptation." Peter gave in to temptation. What is the temptation? To take matters into his own hands? To do things according to the flesh? To follow my agenda? That's the temptation. Jesus was doing God's thing. Peter was doing his own thing. Jesus was on assignment. Peter was pushing an agenda. And the difference is, Jesus prayed. Peter slept. Here's the final observation. Prayer keeps your agenda in the right place. When you lose in prayer, you lose in other areas as well. See, a lot of times we think, "Well, I was praying and nothing happened because we didn't hear a voice, we didn't see writing on the wall, we didn't hear thunder, we just prayed, we went down, we prayed, we got up, nothing seemed different." A lot of what prayer is doing for you is on the internal. As Jesus was praying, God was shifting his heart, and Jesus was coming to grips with his assignment. Peter, maybe had he prayed as well, maybe he would have come to grips with the same thing. But he slept. And so he gave in to temptation. And Jesus said, if you don't watch and pray, you're going to give in to temptation. The flesh is weak. I know you want to do right, but your flesh is weak. And if you don't pray with me, the flesh is going to win out. Church, there's a big message in here, just right here on this point. If your prayer life is not where it needs to be, if you're not connecting with the Father, if you're not praying, you're going to lose out in some battle areas. Peter blew it when he cut off this man's ear, but he had actually blown it before that. He blew it when he missed the opportunity for prayer. One more scripture. Well, let me ask you a question first. Because Peter thought he was doing the right thing. Is it possible that we can be certain that we're doing his thing while we're doing our thing all along? Think about that, because Peter thought he was doing the right thing. How could he know? He'd have been in connection. He'd know. Listen, if you pull away and you disengage and you just go on automatic because, hey, you've been a Christian a long time. You know when to raise your hands. You know when to say amen. You know the routine. And so I've heard the Bible. I know the stories. I've heard the lessons. I've heard your sermons. So I got it. And so you just disengage and you don't pray anymore. And you just go on cruise control. How do you know you're doing the right thing? How do you know you're not just doing your own thing? Well, because it's good. Your own thing can be good and wrong. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's right. We have to stay engaged, amen? Luke 23, verse 34, one last verse. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was on the cross when he said this. How could Jesus, after being beat up by these guys, whipped by these guys, how can Jesus pray such a prayer to forgive them and just let them off the hook? Because he settled the issue in Gethsemane. He had no agenda anymore. There was no agenda, nothing to prove. When we fully submit to the assignment, forgiveness of others becomes easier. Now, before we pray, I want to make a need known. I told Amy at staff meeting, she was sharing a need, and I said, you know what, write that out and send it to me. And the plan was just to make an announcement. But then I decided I want to do it at the conclusion of the message. But now here's the thing. Right after the message, there's this, you know, atmosphere, and so it'd be real easy to embrace it just because of emotion. I don't want you to embrace it today. I'm giving you something to pray about, and then you can call me tomorrow. You can call Amy tomorrow. You can call on Tuesday. You can call on Wednesday. But I want to give you a need, and at the very least, every one of us can pray about it. How many of y'all believe it's important what's going on in the nursery?
Amen.
Yeah, it's more important than that. It's very important. How many of y'all believe what's going on in Children's Church is important?
Yes.
Well, we are having some growth issues, and Amy now has 4-year-olds and 12-year-olds all in the same room. How many of y'all know there's a lot of difference between a 4-year-old and a 12-year-old?
Yes.
So we need to divide the class up. We've been there before. We need to divide the class, and we need to have the Little Lambs and the Kids Church. So let me tell you what Little Lambs is. Little Lambs is 3 years through kindergarten, as long as you're potty trained. If you're not potty trained, nursery. 3 through kindergarten for Sunday morning. We need 2 Little Lambs teacher. The reason we want 2 is we want to have a rotation, either every other week or 2 on, 2 off. You'll have helpers. We can use some of our students for helpers, so you're not going to be all by yourself. Curriculum is provided. Craft is provided. Snacks are provided. The prep work is minimal. But you would be out there instead of in here. Well, I don't want to miss you, Pastor. Oh, thank you. You can catch me on the app. You can catch me on Facebook if you just got to see my mug. You can go to the website and you can catch the message there. But we need help in our children's ministry, specifically Little Lambs. So, stand up with me if you would. I want to pray a general prayer, And then I've asked Christina, I want to go back to the song that we sang last week, and I want it to be a prayer for us, a song prayer. But first, let me just pray for you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I don't know what the Lord may have spoken to you this morning, but if something stirred in your heart, maybe you even wrote it down. If something stirred and you can't seem to get away from it, then know that that is Him talking to you. Now, I said quite a bit, so I'm certainly not going to go down the list of what the Lord might have said. Because the Lord has the ability to say something to you that has nothing to do with anything I said. But if the Lord is speaking to you, you can know that He's trying to help you. And you can trust that voice. Well, it doesn't sound easy. It might not be easy. God's will is not always easy. But God will give you the strength to embrace His will. God can help you. God's not calling you and then looking at you and go, man, I can't believe I called Him. What was I thinking? I must have had an off day. God doesn't have any off days. If God's speaking to you, it's on purpose. Listen, you're more than a conqueror. You've been chosen by the King of Kings. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Know who you are in Him. The Lord will enable you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just simply want to see the hands of those that can say, I believe the Lord has spoken to me about something. And you don't got to tell me what that something is, but can I see your hand? We want to pray about that right now. All right, good. Good. Won't you take that hand, place it over your heart. Place it over your heart. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You for the Spirit of God that stirs, speaks, and moves in us. Father, I pray for everyone that has heard from You today, Lord, that You would just give them the specifics, the details, and just order their steps and move them to that place where You're calling them to be. Maybe it's something they need to do. Maybe it's a forgiveness issue they need to let go of. Father, whatever it is, would You enable them to do the very thing You've called them to do? And Lord, would You just assure them that You wouldn't call them to do it if it wasn't doable? Maybe in our strength, our flesh, it's not doable, but God, in Your strength, in Your spirit, it is doable. So we yield ourselves to You. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.